Good evening. Good to see each one of you out this evening again. One of the things that I promised that we would do during this week, starting tonight, is ask a few questions. Questions are good, you know. Sometimes they cause us to think. Sometimes they instruct us. Questions instruct. And sometimes they challenge us. And so as we begin to look at questions this evening, and we are going to do so each evening, I want to start out with the first questions at the beginning of the Bible. I want to read in Genesis chapter 3, and in our reading this evening, we are going to find four questions, and they are really the first questions of the Bible. Come quite early. So let's read Genesis chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said unto the woman, and the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Isn't it interesting? The very first question that we have in the Bible is asked by Satan himself. And he caused the woman and the man with her to think. But he couched the question in such a way as in that question, he put into that question a doubt concerning first the word of God, yea, hath God said? And the second part of that same question cast doubt on the character of God. Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? I mean, is God really good? Is he not withholding something that may be good for you? Are you sure that that is what he said? Interesting, isn't it? the Word of God and the character of God in one question, very carefully worded, to cause them to begin to think evil of both God's Word and God's character. You know what? Satan has not changed his tactics. They were good to Adam and Eve, and they're still very good today. Hath God said? Are you sure? Are you sure that's what God said? Are you sure that's what he means? Are you sure that that's the right interpretation? On and on the questions go. All of which to make us doubt, in some fashion, the veracity of the Word of God, the solidity of the Word of God, the settledness of the Word of God. And second, if somehow we're going to think about that part of it, well then, the God who said those things, well, he must not be really the kind of God that he purports to be. Maybe he isn't all good. Maybe, just maybe, and this question was a question to cause them to think, but to think in a particular way. You see, questions instruct as well as cause you to think. Eve's answer to that question is one that we need to take a look at. Because Eve answered the question and she, well, at first blush, she quoted the Word of God back to Satan, right? Well, not exactly. Sort of like the Hertz commercial, not exactly. Because what she does, listen to what she does. And I want you to go back to chapter 2 and just to read what God actually said. God actually said, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Now, what does Eve say? First thing she says is, the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden." Is that a direct quote? Not exactly. "You may eat of every tree of the garden." You see, God wanted to emphasize the fact that he was good and that he was giving them many, many, many blessings. And God said, and he said, "Well, yeah, he's okay. He's okay. We can eat of the fruit of the trees." You see, what she does in that little statement is, instead of directly quoting God, she de-emphasizes, maybe more in her mind than in her speech, but that's where the speech comes from, isn't it? She de-emphasizes the goodness of God. Now notice her next phrase. She continues to quote. Well, not exactly. She says, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it." Is that what he said? Not exactly. And in doing so, what she has done was she overemphasized the negative of the commandment of God. Not only is not God really good, but he's really negative. He really is an ogre. He really is oppressive. He really is one who's going to, not only can I eat it, but I can't even touch it. And then comes the final phrase. God said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What does Eve say? Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Is she sure? Is she sure that God is such an ogre that he would really punish her by death if she ate it? Now, I'm here to tell you, folks, this is as up-to-date as today's news. For in the world today, and in our society today, we do the same things. Is God really good? Isn't he oppressive? Are you sure he will punish sin? All of these things are contradictions, of course, if one thinks of them. Because either he is good or he isn't. Either he means what he says or he doesn't. Either he is just and good or he isn't. You can't say that he's evil and good and unjust and just and all of the same sentence. Come on, Eve. Today, if something goes wrong in our world, it's all God's fault, remember? You know what I mean? Wasn't that a horrible thing God has done? It's never our fault. It's never Satan's fault. It's never anyone else's fault. If something goes bad, it's God's fault. But at the same time, we would say, well, God would never send anyone to hell. God is too good for that. Well, if he's too good for that, then why is he doing all... there's contradictions abounding, and yet we never seem to be able to grasp that. Now, I'm here to tell you tonight that when you begin to denigrate the Word of God, when you begin to think lightly of what God actually says... You know, it's interesting to me that when you talk to people and they tell you what they think about God, it's interesting to ask them this question. Well, what does God actually say? Have you ever read the Bible? The answer to which is an overwhelming no. I will never forget a number of years ago, I was in the bookstore business, and a young man was coming to some Bible studies I was having in my home on Sunday evenings. And this young man who was coming to my home on Sunday evenings for the Bible study came into the store one day. Well, how are you doing? Great. I have my friend here with me. Oh, how do you do? You introduced me to him. Well, my friend here is going to join the Church of Satan. Oh, really? But he says, I've been talking to him about the Bible. And this man has never read the Bible. And so I have convinced him that he shouldn't join the Church of Satan until at least he has read the Bible. And he has agreed to get a Bible and read it. So I asked the young man some questions, the fellow. And I said, you mean you've never read the Bible? No. You've never seen it? I've never seen a Bible. I said, where did you grow up? He said, Grand Rapids. I said, you grew up in Grand Rapids where there is at least four or five Christian publishing companies, where there is at least two nationwide international radio programs that emanate from Grand Rapids, where there is at the present moment 15 Christian bookstores in a town of 200,000 people, where there is more churches per capita than any other county in the United States, and you haven't read the Bible? How did you escape it? I mean, that had to be work. But he had never read the Bible. I said, okay. Tell you what, I'm not going to sell you a Bible. I'm going to give you one. I put the money in the cash register. Okay. And I made sure my boss knew that. He said, so this is the Bible. It's a pretty good sized book. I said, yeah. I said, tell you what, start with the New Testament. He said, where's that? What's that? So I gave him a 5-minute rundown on an overview of the Bible. It wasn't a very complete one, but you know. And I told him to begin at Matthew and work his way to the end of the book. I said, right now, skip the first part, start here, because I knew I needed to get him to the cross. It was probably 6 weeks later, maybe 2 months, this young man walked into the store, and the moment I laid eyes on him, I knew he was a different person. He said to me, he said, you know, I've read that New Testament through 4 times so far. Now, that's more than I had done in that 2 months. And he says, I'm here to tell you it has completely revolutionized my life. Turned around and walked out of the bookstore. I've never seen him since. I'm convinced in my mind that he got saved. Why? Because he had the audacity, the courage, the courtesy to actually read the Word of God. And I'm here to tell you, folks, if you have never read the Word of God, you're missing something tremendous. Do not denigrate that Word. Do not defame the God of the Bible until you have read what He says. Give Him a fair chance. Because if you don't, and if you downplay the Bible, if you downgrade and defame the character of God, it will lead you to sin. Which is precisely what happened in our text. You see, God had created the world and it was very good. Now, that's the first thing we need to know about God. The world was in perfect harmony. Anybody here for environmental? And, you know, anybody here an environmentalist? God made the world in perfect harmony. There was just the right amount of plants and animals and all the rest of the things. Everything was in perfect harmony. Can you imagine a world like that? That's the kind of world Adam and Eve were in. There was a man and a woman in that garden who were in perfect harmony with each other. Oh, man, what a marriage they must have had. At least for a little while. And in that marriage, there was no shame. Everything was open and honest because there was no sin. And where there is no sin, there is no shame. For there is no consciousness of anything going wrong. Perfect harmony. And it was perfect harmony between God and men, where God was coming down and walking with them in the cool of the day. Perfect harmony between God and man, perfect harmony between the man and the woman, and perfect harmony with all of creation. What a wonderful world that was. Don't blame God for the condition of the world today at any level. But the problem was, sin entered. See, that is the essence. That is the problem. The problem is not social. The problem is not political. The problem is not ethical. The problem is spiritual, and the problem with this world today is summed up in one word that our brother Justin used at the beginning of the meeting, and that is sin. And the very first indication of that sin was between the man and the woman, and they decided that they needed to cover because there was shame, and sin always brings shame. So where are you, Adam? Says God. Well, Adam says, I've hidden myself in the woods here because I was afraid, because I was naked. Well, wait a minute, Adam. Hold everything. It just got through saying that a few verses earlier, verse 7, that when you saw that you were naked, that you sewed fig leaves together and made aprons. Well, you weren't naked. You had aprons of fig leaves. So what's the problem, Adam? Well, you see, the fig leaves were good between Adam and Eve. And, you know, we got a lot of fig leaves that can make us look good. And maybe make us appear acceptable to one another. We have the political fig leaf. The political fig leaf starts out like this. It's negotiation and it's compromise. You see, that's what politics is all about. Negotiation and compromise. You get what you negotiate. And you compromise the rest. And if you can do that at a fair amount and you're good at it, and what to compromise and what to negotiate, you can come up with something that will appeal to everyone. You get all the votes you need. And you will appear to have ameliorated the problem. Of course, there's also the ethical fig leaf. The ethical fig leaf I would call the masks of deceit. There's a lot of them. There are millions of dollars spent from Dale Carnegie courses to Oil of Olay and Revlon and everything in between to make us look good, to appear good in the sight of our fellow man. All the humanitarian efforts of this world are lumped into that, to make us look good. Image is the thing. Isn't that what the advertising is telling us today? Image. There are ads on TV, and when they get done, I say, what in the world were they advertising? I have no idea. Why? Because the ad was to create an image of the advertiser. He wasn't trying to sell his product. He was trying to sell an image. And if Levi Jeans thinks the environment is a big deal, they put an ad on for the environment in hopes that you will say, Levi Jeans likes the environment, therefore I will buy Levi Jeans. Because image is what it's all about. Of course, we got the fig leaf of religion, don't we? Oh, aren't we? You know, I was told in college. I was in a marketing course. I was a graduate marketing degree. You know what I was told? When you go to a town and you're going to be a salesman, what you do is you go find the biggest church in town and take your business cards along with you, because you can get your contacts there. They'll be good contacts because you will appear to be socially acceptable with the community, because you go to where most of the folks in the community go to church. Good advice if you're selling whatever you are selling, I suppose. Maybe that's why I didn't get too far in sales. I don't know. Ritualism. I mean, Wasn't it this way all the way through the Bible? I mean, we got fig leaves to begin with, and then we build towers, and then we have sacrifices, and we have rituals, and all of these things were somehow to make us appear to be acceptable both in the sight of man and in the sight of God. You know what the problem is? None of it. No negotiation. No compromise. No beauty on the outside. No amount of ethical wonderment. No ritual, no religion holds up in the light of the presence of God. And when the light of the presence of God shone into Adam's life, Adam said, "I hid myself because I was naked." Hebrews chapter 4, let me read it so I don't misquote it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 reads this way. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." You see, folks, tonight, there is none of us that knows all about any of the other of us. But God knows your heart through and through. There's nothing that he does not know about you. J.N. Darby had a quote that just still drives all the way through to my, pierces all the way through to my conscience. He says, "What you are in the sight of God, that is what you are, and nothing more." You must stand not before me, not before your fellow man, not before this congregation, not before the United States of America, but you must stand as you are before God. And it is in his light that everything about you, all the way to the inner recesses of your heart and your mind and your conscience, he knows all about. Where are you? The next three questions sort of run themselves together, and I like to treat them as one. Listen to them. Who told thee that thou wast naked? That gets to the conscience. Have you eaten the tree whereof I have commanded you not to eat? That gets to the action. And the third one, and most importantly, is this one. What is it that thou hast done? It gets beyond what you did in the external. But it reaches to the heart of the whole idea of sin. What have you done? I have disobeyed God. I have sinned. You know, that's a couple of the hardest sentences in the English language. And Adam and Eve both ducked. We're still ducking, aren't we? The devil made me do it. Oh, did he? The New Testament in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 tells me this. For by one man, sin, entered into the world, and death by sin. You see, there's the condemnation, folks. It isn't Satan. Oh, yes, he beguiled, and he suffers, and he will suffer. That's not the point. The point is, you personally are responsible for your actions, for what you have done, for your disobedience to God. That does not include your neighbor, that does not include your wife, that does not include your husband, that does not include God, that does not include Satan. Like the old spiritual said, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's tough to get there, isn't it? Did God leave them there? You know what he said? He said it directly to Satan, by the way. He cuts through all the mustard. You know, God has a real way of just cutting through the mustard. Just getting all the stuff out of the way, getting to the heart of the thing. And then he says to the Satan, to the serpent, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It, that is her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou, that is Satan, shall bruise his heel. My goodness. There's going to be a battle. There is going to be a battle that is going to include the seed of the woman. It is going to include Satan. And it is going to include Satan's seed, his followers. There's going to be a battle, folks. At least that's what he told Adam and Eve. And you know what? Right here begins the heart of what the Bible is all about. Because the Bible is going to, from this moment, begin to deal with who the seed of the woman is that is going to fight the epic battle between Satan and the woman's seed. This is what the Bible is all about. This is the essence of the Bible. Because when the fullness of time was come, says Galatians chapter 4, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. That's the virgin birth, folks. And He was made under the law. And this seed of the woman, when he came of age and began his public ministry, was the heart. And he caused all of Judaism to center on him. By the way, they were the followers of Satan. Because religion many times has a real problem with the person of Jesus Christ. The religions of the world today have a problem with Jesus Christ. Even Christianity today is beginning to have a problem with Jesus Christ. For He is the center of God's plan. And there was an epic battle. A battle that is so supreme. A battle that was so absolutely extraordinary. A battle that involved not only the physical and the emotional, but the spiritual. A battle so supreme, so unique, so extraordinary, that at the very climax of that Bible, that battle, God hid our faces from it with a curtain. And the battle raged. And Jesus was wounded. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes, we are healed. He was wounded, not only physically, but He suffered at the hands of God, who poured out on Him the iniquity of us all. And He bore in 3 dark hours what would have taken us an eternity to do, and we wouldn't have got it done. And at the end of that 3 dark hours, His head was laid on His bosom. And He gave up the ghost. And He died. All was lost. Right? It seemed so. It seemed to His disciples. It seemed to all that stood around it. But obviously Jesus had lost. But my friends, I'm here to tell you something. 3 days later, very early in the morning, the angel at the empty tomb could say to those who came, "He is not here. He is risen. Come, see the place where He lay." And in victory, He rose from amongst the dead. And today, that victory, we know. Because that victory defeated Satan. He is a defeated foe. Satan's power is annulled. Read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. But what did the Lord do after that? In verse 21, He told him to lay aside those fig leaves, because I got something better to clothe you in. And He clothed them in a skin of an animal. That animal obviously, even though it isn't stated, that animal obviously had to die. And because the animal died, Adam and Eve were clothed in that which was acceptable in the sight of God. The fig leaves weren't, but the clothing of the skin of the animal was. Man, I'd love to trace that one through, but we're already over time. You see, those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ, as Justin said, as their own personal Savior, are clothed with the garments of salvation. He makes us acceptable in the sight of God. It has nothing to do with our fig leaves. It has nothing to do with my religion. It has nothing to do with my ethics. It has nothing to do with my politics. It has nothing to do with my good works. It has nothing to do with anything that I can do. There was one who died, one who took my place as a substitute, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And I am clothed in the sight of God, in the righteousness of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And I am made accepted in Him. In the sight of God. What a wonderful way to live. knowing that judgment will never come upon me, knowing that He has accepted me, knowing that I will never face my sins again. I wonder, in what are you standing in the presence of God in tonight? How are you dressed in His presence? Something you've done? Something you've made? Fig leaves look good. To me. To your neighbor. You can fool most of the people all of the time, all of the people most of the time. To quote someone, for folks who can't fool God. You all look so nice and pretty out there tonight. I wonder when God looks into your heart, what He's seeing. Do you know what He looks? You know what happens when God looks into my heart? Oh, He hasn't changed my heart. I'm still evil through and through. In my flesh dwells no good things. But you know what He sees me? He sees me clothed in the garment of salvation. And I'm accepted because of what Jesus did at Calvary's cross. And that's why I'm going to heaven. What have you done? Where are you? In what are you clothed? May you tonight know, before you go to bed, that you can stand before God knowing you are clothed in the garments of salvation. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for what You have done at the place called Calvary. We're thankful that we can know our sins forgiven. We are thankful, Father, that we can know that we are accepted in Your sight because we are in Your sight, not in anything that we have done or made or attempted, but in something that You have done for us by defeating Satan and all his foes and all of his followers at the place called Calvary. And we have received from Your hand the garment that is acceptable in Your sight. Because from the death of our substitute, the Lord Jesus, You have clothed us with the garment of salvation. Our Father, we would pray that everyone here has that wonderful garb. And our Father, we would pray that if there's someone here tonight that is still clothed in their own fig leaves, the things of their own making, the things of their own doing, that they would discover that You can clothe them with something much better, and that they would come to You tonight in all of their rags and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, resting in what He has done at Calvary, and receive the garment of salvation. We would ask this in our Savior's name.